Thank you, Jack. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Indeed, it is an honor to be here, and as well as a pleasure. I want to thank our missionary in charge for asking me to be a speaker here this morning. And I'd like to share with you some thoughts that I have concerning these latter days. I don't think there's many of us here that doubt that we're living in the latter days. No, I'll speak for my own self. I think we are. And I'd like to refresh your minds of some of the things that Paul wrote about these latter days in the first chapter of Romans, starting with the 16th verse. And I know that Paul thought also that he was living in the latter days. And when he seen these things happening, he had reason to suppose that the end was near then also. But we are told that things are going to get worse again, and that the love of many is going to wax cold, and that people are going to be without natural affection, and that there's going to be all kinds of influences in this world other than the influence of God. But let us read now from the first chapter of Romans, commencing with the 16th verse. Like Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I believe I'm speaking to the just right now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And there are many in this world today who not only are unrighteous, but they hold the truth in that unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. They would like to say that they don't know, or they would like to claim ignorance, or they'd like to plead that how can they know if they haven't been taught? But God has revealed the right and wrong, the difference between right and wrong, to all of his creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherein God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which was into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I don't think AIDS is anything new to this earth, but it's something that we have become very much exposed to in the world in this day and age because of the lifestyle and because of the attitudes of many of the people who are unrighteous, ungodly, and who wish to push that issue upon everybody who they come in contact with. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's not a pretty sight. But it's the world that we're dealing with today. It's a situation and a condition that we're trying to make a difference for, to make a difference in. And we're trying to show a good example of the way God intended for us to live. I know from my experience with this situation, concerning the people who consider themselves to be, as they like to particularly call themselves, homosexual, that they can be very unreasonable, and that they would like to convince themselves, as well as to convince us, or the rest of the world, that God has to forgive them. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. You are so right. And he will not forgive them, because he is a jealous God. And he has set a manner and an order in which we will worship him and praise him forevermore. And he expects us to live up to and accomplish his will in praising him and pleasing him. There is a way that men praise God, and it seems right to them, but the way thereof is death. And they try to justify their action or their situation by saying that they were created that way. And we know that they are not. The account of Genesis tells us that God created man and woman, or male and female, that they would find fulfillment in their relationship with each other, and not in male with male or female with female. And that was and is the natural use that God had intended and created of his creation. I know those who claim to be afflicted with a situation that they were born that way, want to justify the way that they live, the things that they do, by saying that God is the lover of all his creation and that he will forgive anyone who has done anything wrong. You're right. Because he has told us the way in which he wants us to serve him. Unless and until they change and repent and come unto God. And this is what I want to talk about. Did you notice in verse 29 there are many words to describe these kinds of people? This kind of element and this kind of problem that we're facing in this world today. And I hope you know the meaning of all of those words. Unrighteousness, I'm sure we know. Fornication, I don't think is unfamiliar with us. And wickedness and covetousness are probably things which we do understand. But do you understand the full extent of the word maliciousness, or the meaning of maliciousness? To be full of envy, or murder, or deceit, or malignity, and whisperers. Do you know the meaning of malignity? I've written down the meaning of the two of the words, malice and malignity, and I would like to share that with you here now. This is taken from the American Heritage Dictionary as it's included in my computerized dictionary, the dictionary of my computer. Malice, which is what maliciousness is taken from, the word maliciousness is taken from, is a desire to harm others or to see others suffer. It's extreme ill will or spite. The definition by law is the intent without just cause or reason to commit a wrongful act that will result in harm to another. That's malice or maliciousness, wanting to harm and hurt someone else. And indeed, when you see these people, the lifestyle that they live, it's not only harmful to them, but they wish to extend it to all those around them. And this is one of the things, or part of the things, or some of the things that we're fighting in this day and age today. And then malignity. It gives two definitions, and the first definition is broken up into two thoughts. Malignity is an intense ill will or hatred, described as great malice. An act or a feeling of great malice is malignity. And it is also the condition or quality of being highly dangerous or injurious, and described as deadliness, which indeed it is. Because it not only leads to the death of the body, but it leads to the death of the soul, if they are allowed to permeate the atmosphere that we live in with these things. And it is rampant in our movies, our videos, our talk shows, so many of the things that are influencing the lives and actions and living of so many people today. And it is good, perhaps, to shut off our TV because it doesn't contaminate our minds. But that's like turning our back on a flood when the dam breaks. If we don't say or do something about it, we're liable to be overwhelmed by the flood when it comes. And the flood is already here. The elements and the actions of these lifestyles is all around us, all over the land. And this brings us to the subject which I would like to address to you this morning. Not only the problem of homosexuality, but the problem of abortion. But today we find it more politically correct to refer to this issue as the right to life, or freedom of choice, to either be pro-abortion or to be anti-abortion, and to try to ignore or try to not acknowledge what abortion really is. In my mind, I view abortion as murder. The taking of the life, or the ending of the fetus, the life of the fetus. And abortion as a means of birth control or limiting a family size is, in my opinion, wrong. And now, having said that, and I want to stress that I'm expressing these things as my opinion. I don't claim to represent the church. I don't want to say anything that's going to jeopardize or offend anyone in a community where they can come back and say, this is the way that this church believes. This is the way this elder believes. And I want you to know that this is my belief. As a means of birth control or limiting a family size, I believe it is entirely wrong. And now, having said that, I also want to say that I believe that I, nor anyone else, does not have the right to determine for someone else, especially a woman or a female, if an abortion is appropriate or acceptable behavior for them in their particular set of circumstances. Sounds like I'm wishy-washy, doesn't it? I'm not vacillating, or at least I hope I'm not vacillating, but I'd like to explain that reason for that statement if I can. Because there may be so many things to consider, from incest to health or bad health, or rape, or some other traumatic situation that may seriously inhibit the parent's ability to raise that child with the full love and respect and understanding that it deserves, I feel that each case, each individual person, each individual situation must be individually considered And the parents that will be responsible for that child's rearing should be allowed to decide for themselves which path will be taken. But I think they need to know that the ending of that life of that fetus is just as serious as ending the life of one of their partners, either one or the other. And I think they need to know that if they cannot raise that child themselves, there surely is someone in this world with enough love and enough means and enough desire that would love to give that child a home, would love to give that child an education, that would love to give that child food to eat and clothes to wear and guidance to where they can serve and worship the true and living God. There are alternatives, and abortion is not the answer. But neither is murder. And as our brother mentioned this morning, nearly every day somewhere, well, every day, many places in this land, murders occur. And the murders of adults taking adults, or children taking children, or children taking adults, or adults taking children, ending their lives with little respect or fear of the consequences, and no consideration for the grief that they leave in that person's family. And so it is with abortion. It has the effect of killing a person before they ever had a chance to prove to themselves or to their parents or to their God what kind of a person or individual they could be. And I feel the way that I feel because I believe that children are both a gift from God or from our Heavenly Father, as well as a responsibility from Heavenly Father. And let us consider the gift aspect first. Let's turn to the 127th Psalm, or Psalms 127. And I'd like to read the third and fourth and fifth verses if I can. Well, it's from the third verse to the end of the chapter. Though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And I'm sure in David's day it was not only advantageous, but a blessing to have many children to help to protect your family's welfare and well-being. And though we may not have that same need today, we still have the same need for our children and to teach them the love and laws and the way of Christ. And there are many other examples that I could use, but I wanted to use David's example there about the gift or reward from God, which our children are. I'd like to also add to that from my own testimony how true that is. How wonderful it is to see your children do well and excel and say and do those things that make you pleased to have been a part of their lives and an influence in helping them to decide the things that they would do. And now the responsibility. I'd like to turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew and take a verse out of context here, maybe you might say, for just a moment, but we'll come back to that later. I'd like to take the 18th chapter and the 14th verse and leave you with this thought as Christ is speaking to his disciples. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is the will of our Father which is in heaven that we protect, we provide for, and we take care of each of these little ones while they are yet little children. That is our responsibility. I also believe that life is present from the time of conception. Otherwise, we would have what is known as a stillbirth. For the believer, I offer this thought. from the first chapter of Luke, when Mary had spoken, or the angel had spoken with Mary, and Elizabeth was already with child. I'd like to start here in the first chapter, and there's much to read, but I've narrowed it down to I'm going to start with the 36th verse. And behold, the angel speaking unto Mary now, he said, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. She was an old woman, and she was barren, and she had never borne any children. And it was not possible that she could have a child, but she was with child, the child of her husband. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And because of Zacharias' doubt when the angel told him that his wife would conceive, he was struck dumb and unable to speak, as many of you know. And if you don't know that story, look it up and read it. It's remarkable. Because when it came time to name John, Zacharias couldn't speak. And as was the custom, he should have been called Zacharias because that was his firstborn. But he indicated, no, that wasn't so. And he wrote for them that his name was John. And so it was fulfilled, the miraculous events leading to John's birth, as well as the miraculous events leading to Christ. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped within her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out, under the influence of this Holy Ghost now, she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then for the non-believer, to those whom Scripture doesn't mean anything, where they would view this as a fairy tale or at best, a good story, I would offer this thought. When pregnant women are injured or wounded, or in some way their life is imperiled, and they cannot continue their life, the fetus can be delivered and its life sustained and nourished into a healthy, normally developed child. This wasn't always so. It wasn't always possible in years ago. It wasn't possible hardly when I was a child, but it's a common thing today. It's not unusual at all. And so, that fetus, that child has life. I don't remember a thing from my mother's womb. I don't know if a child or if a fetus has a memory or a knowledge. But my mother said that there was no doubt in her mind that I was alive, because whenever she would relax, that's when I would start kicking and carrying on. And maybe that was to keep her from relaxing too much. I don't know. I have a song written by a minister in the Church of Christ, who's not our Church of Christ, but it is the Church of Christ. He's a minister in the Church of Christ in Cincinnati, Ohio. And he wrote a song from a fetus's point of view. I'd like to share it with you this morning. And those from Collins have already heard this. In fact, much of what I said here this morning is not new to them. They heard me say it before, and I hope you'll bear with me. But his brother sings this song, and I'd like to share it with you at this time.
Not yet full.
not what you usually think of in a sermon, but it so aptly describes my feelings about a fetus and its chances that it has to protect itself. And as this babe pleads with its mother from its womb, does it have any impending fear of what awaits it when the abortion begins? And as this incident took place, the pleas went unheeded. And there may be those who would believe that it's the mother's right to do with her body as she pleases. And they would have us believe that this is a right. But I'd like to remind you again of the Master's words. As he was speaking to his disciples in the 18th chapter there of Matthew, when they had asked him, "Father, who is the greatest in heaven?" And he took a little child, he set them in their midst, and he said, "Unless and until you become as meek and humble and mild as this little child, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And because of the things that I would like to say, I'm going to skip over much of that 18th chapter and go down to the 10th verse and ask you to consider this. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that one which is gone astray? And if it so be that he findeth, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more in that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And they are perishing by the hundreds every day. But it's not God's will. That's man's will. It's not the way God created the creature. It's the lack of respect that the creature has for that God who created him." And though the babe's pleadings were not heeded, supposing this really was a real thing instead of an allegory, and the chance to be his mother's baby was never granted him, nevertheless, I also believe, as this songwriter believed, that the infant is in the presence of God in heaven. And I base that belief or that feeling the scriptures found in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mosiah. If you will turn to the first chapter of Mosiah on page 217, I would like to read a few verses there from King Benjamin's speech to his people. excuse me, I would like to read it all. There are so many things that I would like to include, but an hour is not enough time for all that I would like to include in these thoughts. And the Lord God has sent his holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, and tongue, that thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins, and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though he had already come among them. Yet the Lord God saw that his people were a stiff-necked people, and he appointed unto them a law, even the law of Moses. And many signs and wonders and types and shadows showed he unto them concerning his coming. And also holy prophets spake unto them concerning his coming. And yet they hardened their hearts, and understood not that the law of Moses availeth nothing, except it were through the atonement of his blood. And even if it were possible that little children could sin, they could not be saved, not by the law of Moses. But I say unto you, they are blessed. For behold, as in Adam were by nature they fall, even as so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of the Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perisheth not, that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. The very same thing that Christ himself said in the book of Matthew. For the natural man is an enemy of God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And so he would that all children, including you and I, would submit to our Heavenly Father. And as Messiah said, if the infant dieth in his infancy, it perisheth not. And I believe that. I believe in a God that would care for his unborn babes in that way. But that doesn't alleviate the wrong that its mother or parents inflicted upon it in performing the abortion. In the psalm, it would have us to believe that the babe is pleading with his mother from heaven. And in my belief, I kind of doubt that. I don't think that's true. But in my understanding of human nature, I believe that the mother's conscience is pleading with her, because she knows the difference between right and wrong. She knows what is acceptable and unacceptable before God. And she knows that she has done wrong in the extent of the affliction, the death that she has caused on her child. I'm reminded of the similar situation of David, wherein he said that though his son couldn't come back to him, he could go to be where his son was. I'd like to turn to the second book of Samuel and read to you the account of what happened with David's child when he was sick unto death. Again, I would like to read much more, but I'm going to start with the 18th verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, I never told you where it was. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, starting with the 18th verse. And it came to pass on the seventh day of this child's illness now, that on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, but they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David rose from the earth, and he washed himself, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel. And he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child is dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. And I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And I'm sure that the young minister that wrote that song was aware of that thought also. And he included it in there, and I'm glad that he did. For whatever hope or lack of hope the mother has, there is hope that the child is with Jesus, and if she will but change her ways, she can be there with him too. But to believe this, we must consider whether or not one can be forgiven for the murder of the fetus, if indeed it was a murder. What do you think? What are the chances? Is there hope that she can be forgiven and perhaps be rewarded with eternal life to spend in the presence of God? And in the presence of that being who she denied a life to, perhaps you're way ahead of me, but in case you're not, let's turn to page 614 in the Book of Mormon, third book of Nephi. I'd like to read a few thoughts to you there, commencing with the 86th verse of the second chapter of third Nephi. And now it came to pass, when they had taken all the robbers prisoners, this was the Lamanites, this was the Nephites now who had taken Lamanites prisoners. Insomuch that none did escape which were not slain, they did cast their prisoners into prison and did cause that the word of God should be preached unto them. And as many as would repent of their sins and entered into a covenant that they would murder no more were set at liberty. But as many as there were who did not enter into covenant and who did still consume or did still continue to have those secret murders in their hearts, yea, as many as were found breathing out threatenings against their brethren were condemned and punished according to the law. As many as would repent and considered that they would murder no more were forgiven and released. Now this doesn't promise forgiveness for murder, nor do I wish to have you interpreted as such. But I would like to believe that if I had murdered, and if I truly repented, and if I asked God for forgiveness, that he could forgive me. But this is in God's hands, and not yours or mine, or some judges, or some tribunals, or some juries. Because God judges the heart, and not the word. He judges the life that you live, not the life that you profess to live. He judges your actions, not your intentions. He judges what we are, not what we claim to be. There is one sin that I am aware of that the Bible tells us is unforgivable, and that is to sin against the Holy Ghost. I hope that any mother who ever commits to an abortion will ask God for forgiveness and put herself on his mercy. I would like to close with a poem, and I know some people don't approve of that. Yes, Brother Gates. Pardon me? Yes.
Jeremiah 3, 4, and 5.
Okay. The first chapter? Third, fourth, and fifth verse. Okay. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. What you wanted me to read? And this was Jeremiah, was it not? And this was God speaking to Jeremiah. And I have no problem with that. Right. 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 And he was a human being. The word fetus is misleading. It should say a human fetus, because it is a human being. It is God's creation of another man, or another woman, or another being, just like you and I. Thank you, Brother Hubert. This poem is entitled A Mother, and written by a woman whose name was Margaret Lord, and I'm sure she was a mother, although I don't know her. With her being starts creation of a little mind and soul, as she takes the obligation of her new expanding role. From then on she walks with worry, some defeat, and some success, oft with patience, oft with worry, all her lifetime more or less. When the object of her mission grows too big to hold her hand, she still asks in sweet petition God to lead and understand. For to her there is no finish to the job life bids her start. Love by years does not diminish or outgrow a mother's heart. Whether that child lives to be 1 year or 100 years. When his mother quits worrying about him, it will be the day that she dies. God bless you. Thank you. Pardon me? I didn't understand.
Why do you think your God be created all over the land out there? What for?
What is his purpose in creating those things? Mm-hmm. Part of that is to accomplish his goal, and part of that is to please him. He said that everything that he created, it pleased him. He did it for his pleasure. And it pleases him immensely when mankind, whose natural element is to hate God, when they turn from that hate and love God, this pleases him very much. And this is, in my opinion, the ultimate pleasure, as we know pleasure, that God experiences, is to see us change from a natural state to a state of love and obedience and commission. Why is it influenced by the other planets?
Yeah, I don't know that.
I wish I had the answer to that.
I do.
Okay. No. Share with us your thought as to why. Would you share with us your thought as to why?
Yeah. You know why?
No. I'm having trouble. Well, it's to prove that God is God, but I don't know what the answer is you're seeking. The very presence of everything that we see is proof, is living proof, is definite proof that God is who he claims to be. What? No, but I see his creation every day. I see the works of his hand and everything that I live
with.
How do I feel?
Mm-hmm.
I feel it's a wonderful experience that has been afforded me, that I have been given the choice, and I am pleased with the choice that I have made. And I hope that I have pleased my Heavenly Father. That's my goal. That's my desire. That's my wishes.
Do you think your God is on this planet?
Do I think He is on this planet?
No, do you think your God is on this planet?
Do I think He is from this planet? No, I do not. The Bible tells me that God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Israel. But it doesn't tell me where Teman is. Okay. But I just want to say, for all the mothers who bear all of the sorrow and heartbreak and grief that goes with childbirth bearing, thank you. We love you all very much.
Thank you. Now, I tell you from there. God loves you very, very, very much.
Very much. You're right.
God is God from everything. But there is a son from this planet, and God is of the love. Baba.
You are so right. God is in charge.
Thank you, Brother Bob.